This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian offices and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Today we're going to cover Colossians 1 and 2 in a special and a different way. What I'd like to do is mention that there is a second edition of the book entitled Primitive Christianity in Crisis, explaining how the New Testament church was overrun with Gnostic teachings. And this is by Alan Knight. Some of you may have his first edition already, but his second edition has a third more material and is far more complete. And I will, in the letter that I send out, which may not come with this tape, it probably won't, but I will give you the information on how you can get one. But what is so important concerning it is, why did Jesus say, as he was closing his ministry, "Beware that no one will deceive you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ," that is, believing that he is the Christ. And how many times did the apostles say, "Beware, beware, beware, watch out, there are going to be those rising even among yourselves that are going to lead people astray"? And how is it that it happened? Now, we know that they had the problems with the circumcision party, which insisted that all new converts be circumcised like the proselytes for Judaism. That's one problem. We also have the problem, as we find in Acts the 8th chapter, with Simon Magus, and he was called the father of Gnostic Christianity. Well, he was one of them. And as this book points out, Primitive Christianity, Christian Gnosticism came about because of a reformation of the Greek religion beginning back in the 6th and 5th centuries B.C., where they essentially gave up on animal sacrifices. And they said that as they looked in the heavens, well, the heavens are perfect, and up there is where all the souls are. And they descend down to earth. And when they descend down to earth to come into a body of a human, now for all of you former Mormons, listen up. This is pure Mormon doctrine, that there has to be souls released from heaven to come into the bodies of babies in order to be saved. So what you have is a Gnostic religion in Mormonism. But the pure Gnosticism was that they would come down, and as they entered into the realms of the planets, because the planets they saw had irregular orbits as compared to the heavens, which were regular. So they said the heavens is where God is, and the souls that are up there are pure souls. But as they come down through the seven planets, sound like a little bit like your horoscope in the paper today, do people still believe in Gnosticism? Yes, indeed. See, then it would come down and it would enter into a person. Now, depending on how much they were polluted by the seven planets coming down, and by the way, the seven planets relate to the 7 days of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and so forth. Now, the Gnostic religion was refined, and it became a spiritual thing. And part of them of it was, let's go back here to Acts 17, and let's see how Paul encountered them. There were two kinds of, there are more than two kinds, but you had the philosophy of Plato, and then you had Pythagoras, and you had some others, and all of these combined to bring about the immortality of the soul and the souls coming down from heaven. And the only thing with Gnosticism was this, that you had an endless, it's Hinduism is a takeoff of it. you have an endless recycling of your soul until it is purified and returns to heaven to the ether of God. And that is almost pure Hinduism today. And they also had it that if you, you know, didn't live a reasonably decent life, well, then you could come back as an animal. And then you have to make your way out of that of being an animal and so forth. Well, what does all of this have to do with Christianity? Because when they refined it, and it came out to be Hellenistic Gnosticism, you had something very akin to Christianity. And what they said was that the God of the Old Testament, the Hebrews, he was the evil God. That sound familiar? He was the harsh God. That sound a little Protestantism? The Father in the New Testament is all pure love. And when they came into contact with Christianity, they said, we've got to reform this. Because Christianity was teaching keeping the commandments. Now, we're going to see about philosophy today when we get into Colossians, the second chapter. Now, let's pick it up here beginning in verse 16, Acts 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. So he had the same two confrontations that we're confronted with today. Judaism on the one hand and Greek pagan philosophy and religion on the other hand. And when he went to the marketplace to dispute, here's who he disputed with. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers, and that's what Gnosticism is. It is Greek philosophy. Epicureans and Stoics. Now the Epicureans were of this ilk. God gave us all these pleasures, all these good things. We should use them. We should enjoy them. And we are spiritual and our souls are going to go back to heaven, nothing that we do in the material world affects our salvation. Does that sound familiar? Just like Protestantism, right? I actually had a woman tell me that her friend who was a Baptist said that when the rapture came, if she were committing adultery, that Christ would take her to heaven. Right out of that adulterous union. And what happened when, going back just a little bit in history, when Alexander the Great conquered all the world, the known world at that time, they also brought in the Hellenistic religion. And they reformed every religion in every country that they came to make it conform to one branch of the Greek philosophy, and that is all Gnosticism. Well, they did it to the Jews. And the thing that people don't understand is there were Hellenistic Jews. And Jews, as you read in Acts the sixth chapter, who were of the synagogue of the Alexandrians, which was the hotbed of Hellenistic Judaism. And right in the time of Christ, one of the greatest teachers of Hellenistic Judaism, Philo, who believed in Hellenistic mystic Judaism. Now that's a strange and a weird combination. Because they believe in souls that come from heaven, that go back to heaven. You have an immortal soul. They believe that out of the goodness of your heart, you will be good. And you don't need any laws. And does that sound familiar? See? And that's the whole point of Alan Knight's new book, second edition Primitive Christianity, that modern day evangelical Christianity is Gnosticism reborn. Quite a good book. Now, and as he points out in the book, do you think that anyone who truly believed in the true Christ would be deceived today by the Pope? Hardly a one. Nope, it wouldn't. Do you think that they would be deceived by Judaism? Well, some have been. Sacred names and prayer shawls and observing the new moon and things like that. Circumcision and so forth. But the one that is most dangerous is modern Gnostic evangelical Protestantism. I will show you why a little later. Now then, let's continue here in verse 18. The second group of philosophers were Stoics. Now, Stoics were these. They said, look, the only way to purify your soul is get away from all this material world around you. And these were the ones who were the founders of monasteries and nunneries and, you know, things like this where they get away from the world, supposedly. And, of course, a lot of this information we now have because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's very interesting. We would have had all this information and knowledge sooner if the Muslims had not burned the famous library in Alexandria. We would have known. And likewise, a little later, the library in Laodicea. And I think it's very profound that today the biggest problem is Laodiceanism, and in the churches of God today, Protestant evangelical Gnosticism. So the Stoics said, we need to deprive the flesh. We can't touch this. We can't handle this. And we must be stoic and abstain from sex. And the thing that they all got into was angel worship. It was all a part of it. They also had a Savior who died and was resurrected. They also had a ritual of baptism. So wherever Paul went and when Christ preached, these people heard him. And so the Stoics, they encountered him. Now continuing verse 18, and some said, what does this babbler say? Other some, seeing he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. They never heard of the resurrection. They never heard of the mortality of the soul that sins, it'll die. They never heard that, well, look, you have to keep the commandments that are found in the Old Testament. See, this now is harsh. See, this is what they're up against. Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you are speaking? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new. So they didn't have TV to distract them. They were very intelligent people. After all, Pythagoras, his mathematics, because they mix science in with it too, when you study algebra, one of the first things you do is the Pythagorean theory of the square of a triangle and the hypotenuse and the base. And you get that in what? The fifth grade, somewhere right around there. Probably not till first year of college today. See? In geometry. So then, here's the thing, and this is the whole thing about Gnosticism. There's also a Gnosticism, and Alan Knight brings it out very well in here, called predestination. Fate. Fatalism. You have no choice over what you're going to do. If God loves you, you're going to heaven. If God hates you, you're going to hell. And they also had a purgatory, too. I mean, this is some really good knowledge and information they have. All right? So he says, he stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." And that means that you're devoted to demons or deities. That is the angelic worship we'll get into a little bit later. And he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," because, you know, they don't want to miss any god. You got to honor this one and honor that one and honor the other one and so forth. "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I to you, God that made the world.'" Now, let's understand something. In Gnosticism, the earth was created by evil beings. And the God of the Old Testament was a demiurge, or a demigod, or God, who created the world. And that's why there's evil in the world. See? So when he says God, that made the world, and all things therein, this is a profound statement to these philosophers, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Because you see, what the Gnostics said was this: there's the Father in heaven, but evil angels and good angels and the evil God of the Hebrews was the one that ran this earth. See, so this is blowing them apart. This is absolutely just like taking a blowtorch to what they believed. So this is profound, because they didn't think that the God who ran the earth was the one who ran heaven. See, so this is stunning. This is turning the world upside down. "Dwells not in temples made with hands," and that's all the Greeks did, made temples everywhere. Temples to Zeus, temples to Apollos, temples to Mercury, temples to Diana, temple to Athena, etc., etc., everywhere they went. Temples to Isis and Osiris and Tammuz. And of course, you see, the thing is, the Jews wanting to blend in with the Greek society. Now, you remember that almost 300 years before Christ, you have the Septuagint Bible being translated, at least the law. See? They spoke Greek. They loved the Greek philosophy, as witness of Philo. And I've read all of Philo's stuff, and after a while, just like reading some of these other Greek philosophers, you know, it just, and what he did, he was the first teacher of what are called allegorical teachings of the Old Testament, which means this: you read a law that says something definite, and then he weasels around it by giving an allegorical interpretation. And one of the things that we'll see concerning this is, it's all wrapped up in and comes out with Sunday worship. And how they allegorically reason about how the days of creation and what they mean. But the long and the short of it is, and you can read it in the book, they took the seventh day. Now, the seventh day, which commemorates what? The creation and the Sabbath and God's rest. The seventh day in Gnosticism was for the planet Saturn. and Saturn was the most evil of all the gods. And so, that being the day of the God of the Hebrews, the Hellenist always ridiculed it, always deprecated it, and the Jews that converted to Hellenism also did the same thing. Now, to help them along their way to hate it, what do you have on the other side? You have the scribes, the Pharisees, the traditions, all the rules, all the laws that governed every thought of every day from the time you wake up and also during your sleep until the time you get up and go to bed. All day long. Yes, the Code of Jewish Law book. And today we have the same thing within Judaism, don't we? We have the Orthodox. They hate all the other Jews because they're too liberal. And the Reformed Jews cannot stand the Orthodox Jews because they are just mean and evil with all these laws. See? So here comes Christianity in the midst of all of this, you see. Now here comes the real Savior. Here comes the one to bring the true laws. Here comes the one who created heaven and earth. And here comes one that, contrary to the Greek Gnosticism, God actually took upon him the flesh of human beings. So, the Gnostics were stuck with a problem, as we'll see. I'm getting a little ahead of the story, but I'll finish the thought. What happened was, when Christ came down from heaven, he took over the body of the man Jesus. So now you have what is called docetism. And that's where John refers to, if anyone says that Christ came not in the flesh, is not of God, he's an antichrist. Because they were saying that Christ just possessed the body of the man Jesus. And before Jesus died on the cross, Christ went back to heaven. So it was only the man, Jesus, who died. Well, this is what they taught. Okay. And they get it all from here. So you see, this is something that is profound and important. Now, verse 25. Acts 17. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needs anything, saying he gives to all life and breath and all things. Oh, that just destroys so much of the philosophy of Hellenistic Gnosticism. It's unreal, because angels gave a certain kind of life to certain kind of beings, and the evil God of the Old Testament gave a certain kind of life to the Jews and so forth. It's really quite a thing. When you read that book and then go back and read some of these things, it just kind of opens everything up to your understanding here, you see. Furthermore, and he's made of one blood all nations. Now, this is not what the Gnostics thought. You had the perfect ones, the spiritual ones, kind of like the caste of the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church today. The Pope, he's neither a man nor a god. He's kind of in between. And then you have all of these superior spiritual ones, and cardinals and bishops and archbishops and priests and all that sort of thing. These were the elect. Now Christ comes along and Paul comes along and says, the brethren are the elect. That all men are sinners. This is dynamite stuff. See? All have to repent. Well, why should they repent when we've got the new revelation? Hellenistic Gnosticism. So this is really profound things here. Okay. All nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Not worship angels. Not seek demigod. not seek to go back to heaven is a purified spirit, and happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now then, he puts the hook into it to get their attention. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Ooh. See, certain people are not the offspring of God. They can't be. They're the offspring of demons. What's the old story about giants? You know, that's a Gnostic story back there in Genesis, the sixth chapter. And that should be tyrants, not giants. And the story and the explanation of it comes from the Jewish Kabbalah, which is Jewish Gnosticism. Okay. More than as much as we are the offspring of God. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? We ought not to think of the Godhead that it is like unto gold or silver or stone or by art and men's devices, and all of those things were made to honor the gods. And of course, what are we talking about here? Now, just the other day, Chad and I were watching some television, and it showed in Moscow, one of the churches with a dome on top of it, you know, the gold-colored dome and so forth. Now, since the steeple is a male phallic symbol, and the Orthodox churches are Gentile, meaning they don't circumcise, it takes no imagination to understand what the gold top of the domes of the Orthodox churches really represent. But people don't understand that. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh, wow. See? Paul is knocking all of this in a cocked hat. And how about how the Orthodox, they have their icons and their pictures that weep. And the Catholics have all their statues. The Buddhists have all their statues, prayer wheels. All of this is Gnosticism. So he says here, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is startling. That is an amazing message to these people. Now then, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. See, there's no judgment in Gnosticism beyond just how you live your life and try and get your soul back to heaven. By that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. No immortal soul. So this just came like an atomic bomb right into Gnosticism. Now, let's back up on the story a little bit here. Another part of the teachings of, and it's also very similar to the teachings of modern-day evangelical Protestantism, which is this. The Gnostics had the new knowledge or the new teaching. What you need is the new knowledge. And we don't have anything to do with the God of the Hebrews, which is an inferior God anyway, because he's the one who created this evil earth anyway. Now we have a new teaching. Now then, in order to fit this into Christianity, what they said was this. The ministry of Jesus is recorded in the Gospels, was for the Jews. After his resurrection and during his 40-day ministry, he revealed many things to his chosen apostles. Now, that's a true statement, but in meaning the chosen apostles, it means the ones of Gnosticism. And what was the teaching? The teaching is that you don't have to keep the law. If you believe in these teachings of Gnosticism, and you have God in your heart, you don't have to keep the law because the physical material world out there does not affect your salvation. Now, doesn't that sound an awful lot like modern-day Protestantism? Yes, indeed. That's exactly what happened, you see. Now then, when you come to some of the teachings of John, now let's go back here to the book of 1 John, and we will look at some of these, just some of these, just before we get there. See, now we're able to understand many of these things today because there is what is called the Nag Hammadi Library that was discovered in Upper Egypt. That's where they found the so-called Gospel of Barnabas and the so-called Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene and the Apocrypha of John and the Gospel of Peter. And all of these are Gnostic writings written by someone else, see. But here's one here on which you will get in the letter, but I'm going to go ahead and read it here on page 2. The scholar John Turner, in his introductory comments to his translation of the Nag Hammadi text, the Book of Thomas the Contender, has the following to say about the Gnostic penchants for progressive revelation. And that's what we have in Protestantism today, don't we? Dispensationalism. Well, under the dispensation of the law, they were saved by the law, etc. Under the dispensation of grace, we're saved by grace and we don't need law. Penchants for progressive revelation and rejection of Jesus' earthly ministry. Here he comments on a certain class of Gnostic texts. These dialogues are centered in time between the resurrection and ascension when both he, that is Christ, and his teachings were available to select apostles in a form unclouded by the sort of materiality which was believed to obscure the spiritual significance of his earthly pre-existence teachings. In other words, his teachings in the Gospels were contaminated with materialism because he was not yet resurrected. This special teaching might consist of enlightening commentary on his darker earthly teachings or even new revelation to special apostles. Now, I want to read you something. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 11, rather. Now, this is going to make more sense than ever before when you understand that there were Gnostic Christians whose sole goal and motive in life was to reform Christianity from its Hebrew roots. They had apostles. We just read it here. What did Paul write about? False apostles. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11. This is going to open up like you will never believe. Okay. Let's just begin in verse 1. I would that you bear with me. I'm reading from the New Translation now. Bear with me in a little nonsense, for indeed do bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, who is what? Satan the devil. So that your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, the docetic Jesus, the man Jesus and the spirit soul Christ, united together in one body, whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit, which is what? A satanic spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, a new dispensation of enlightenment that was given to only special apostles after his resurrection, which you did not accept, you put up with it quite easily. You just sit there and go along with it. Well, you can see why the Greeks would. I mean, he had a real typical problem here, didn't he? Now, verse 5, for I consider myself in no way inferior to those highly exalted so-called apostles. Now, that's a correct translation, especially in the light of what we just read, because there were those going around saying they were apostles. You put up with them. Then he goes on, he explains certain things. Now let's come down here, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And what was the whole goal of Gnosticism? Knowledge to enlighten. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Again I say, no one should consider me a fool, but if otherwise receive me even as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I am now saying, I do not speak according to the Lord, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For since you're so intelligent, you gladly bear with fools. And that perfectly describes exactly what happened to all of those who were subverted to Gnostic Protestantism, the modern version today, and that it happened in a major church of God. For you bear it if someone brings you into bondage, if someone devours you, if someone takes from you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone beats you on the face. I speak as though we were under reproach for being weak, but in whatever way anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I also am bold. Now notice verse 22. Are they Japanese? Are they Italian? Where did they come from? Who were they? He says, are they Hebrews? These are Hellenistic Jewish Gnostics. Or Jewish Hellenistic Gnostics. Setting about to reform Christianity and give them the new knowledge that comes from Gnosticism. The same way, what did Satan tell Eve? If you eat of this tree, you will be as gods. See? You'll be enlightened. They're Hebrews. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Well, now notice how many people that excludes. See, this can only be Jewish Hellenistic religion. Are they the servants of Christ? I'm speaking as if I were out of my mind. So am I, above measure, in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in imprisonments, more frequent, in deaths, often. Now you see, the Hellenistic Christians, Gnostic Christians, did not they did not suffer these things. Why? Why did they not suffer these things? Have you ever wondered? Okay, let's go back. Let's go back to 1 John. We'll look at just a couple of things here. Let's come to 1 John, the 4th chapter. And here's why. And here's why Protestantism succeeds so well in the world. And why you can add on Catholicism. Catholicism is just a more idolatrous form of Gnosticism. So you see, now I just want to inject one thing here that I'm going to have to write on. I don't have enough to write on, of course, but but I need to write on it. What is a cult? A cult is anything that does not follow and believe the Word of God. That means Catholicism is a cult. Islam is a cult. Hinduism is a cult. Protestantism is a cult. Anyone who believes in the Trinity is following a cult. And it all comes from paganism and Hellenistic Christianity. Okay. 1 John 4. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's just begin in verse 1, so we'll see where this follows along. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this test you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And that was the new teaching. Docetism. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was to come, and even now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than the one who is in the world. So you see, if you go after this Gnostic Christianity, even in today's form, in Protestantism, you are going to an inferior belief that promises freedom but brings you into bondage. See, because if you have the Spirit of God in you, one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, and the one who is in the world is Antichrist and Satan. They are of the world. Profound statement, not of God. Because of this, they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. I don't know if you were watching the news, but I was watching Scarborough Country, and they were talking about Christmas, and they had Jerry Falwell on there, and they had an atheist on there, and all of this sort of thing. Is it right to have nativity scenes on state property, and all this sort of thing? All of this is just a satanic subterfuge to keep you away from the true God. Eh? It's amazing. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side. If you have the CD, it'll automatically go to track 2. Now let's continue on. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Oh, we covered that. Verse 5. They are of the world, not from God. Because of this, they speak of the world and the world listens to them. We are of God. The one who knows God listens to us, and the one who is not of God does not listen to us. By this means, we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the deception. Now that's what's so important. Now let's look at some other profound scriptures that we have here with this one. Let's come back to John 1. Okay? John 1. I mean, 1 John 1:1. Beg your pardon. Not the gospel, 1 John. 1 John 1:1. Now notice, that which was from the beginning, what was the Gnostic Christian gospel? Oh, Jesus, earthly ministry, was polluted because it was the man Jesus and the Spirit Christ. So therefore, you don't need to listen to the Gospels. We need to listen to the things of Paul. Now, isn't it profound how that in the original order of the New Testament, remember where we covered it, what do we have? We have the general epistles first before we get to Paul. Hey, there's a reason for all of this, see? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we observe for ourselves, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. We're reporting this to you. Now notice, when he comes over here, he says, verse 5, and this is the message that we heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light. That is the one who created the earth, not the demigod of the Gnosticism, you see. And in him is no darkness at all, because you see, the various souls had various aspects of light and darkness in them, depending on when they were born according to the astrological charts. That sound familiar today? Yes, indeed. See? Same way with God. Now, we come on over here, come to chapter 2. We covered this before, but let's just look at this. Verse 3. He's setting the record straight against the lawlessness of those people saying, you don't have to keep the commandments of God. You just have it all in your heart. If you're a good person, you will automatically do everything that you need to do. And if you don't do it, well, then don't worry about it, because it has nothing to do with your salvation. Paul sets a record straight. By this standard, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's what he's harking on all the way through here. Verse 4, the one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Who are the ones that said they know him, and we're keeping the commandments, but the Gnostic, Hellenistic Christians, and who were former Jews, Hebrews, and Israelites? Yeah. If I said Paul set them straight, we'll see where Paul sets them straight a little bit. This is John setting them straight. See this a little later. Now verse 5, on the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, now that's contrary to Gnosticism, see? And isn't this what Protestantism hits us with today? Oh, you keep the commandments. Oh, you're seeking salvation and justification by works. See? No. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. By this means, we know that we know him. And anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself to walk even as he himself walked. What is that? Christ in his physical, earthly ministry as he walked. The inferior ministry that they were rejecting. Another Jesus that they were preaching. Okay? Now notice again, verse 7. Brethren, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, because that's what they were doing. Coming in with a new commandment. Oh, we've got a new way of looking at this. To you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. Now, you get out your handy-dandy concordance and look up the word beginning in 1 John, and you will see that he constantly, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he constantly goes back to the beginning, the beginning, the beginning. Because these Gnostics were saying, no, you don't need to go back to the beginning of the ministry of Christ, because after his resurrection, he had a new enlightenment for the special apostles. Hey, the old commandment is the message which you heard from the beginning. Now, Let's come to Colossians. I'll write you about how you can get this book, and that will be in the letter that you will receive this tape about a week before you receive the letter. But you'll get it. Now, let's come to Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians 1. Now, it's very interesting that at the end of the book of Colossians, Paul says what? Read this epistle in the church of Laodicea. And read theirs. Now, we don't have the epistle of the Laodiceans. This is quite good enough. Now then, let's see here just in the first chapter some very profound and important things which combat Gnosticism. Then in the second chapter, we get into the very heart and core of Gnosticism. Okay, chapter 1. Let's begin here in, talks about how they received and so forth. Let's begin here in verse 8. Who has informed us, that is Epaphras, of your love in the Spirit? For this cause, verse 9, Colossians 1, we also from the day that we heard of it do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now notice, the knowledge is gnosis and epignosis, and the Gnostics means knowledge, Gnostic. See? So this is directly against it. This is the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, which is Sophia, which is part of the word philosophers, philosophers, okay, and spiritual understanding, because you see, these false Gnostic apostles were saying, you don't have the spiritual understanding. We do. That you might walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. See, now, the Gnostics, just like the Protestants today, don't believe in good works. Oh, they believe in some, but not the way that Paul is writing about here. Now notice, quite contrary to the Gnostics, and growing in the knowledge of God. See, only the Gnostics could grow in the knowledge of God as they would profess. These people who kept the commandments, they couldn't grow in knowledge. They're limiting themselves. They're hindering grace. They're cutting off the Spirit. Same thing today. Being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. Now, verse 12 is a key one. Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. See, it's God the Father who makes you qualified. Not some angel. You see, today in Catholicism, they have angel worship. And we'll see a little later. Those are called saints. So they build a little statue. See? And this pope has made more cardinals and more saints than any other pope in history. And all that gets back to the same thing. Now back here to Colossians, the first chapter. Okay. Now notice, verse 13, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. Now that is another profound statement. Because see, it's not God in Gnosticism who is to rescue you from the power of darkness. It is the enlightenment of their gnosis or knowledge that is to rescue you, see. And has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's a terrible thing, see. That's why the Eucharist is an unbloody sacrifice and comes out of Egypt for the remission of sins. Now notice, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. See, the Gnostics believed that the heavens were God. Anybody remember the name Stavronides? The God is everywhere? What did he bring into the church? Hellenistic Gnosticism. And what did they all say? Oh, it's so wonderful when you understand it. Which really means, if you allow your brain to get so messed up that you think you comprehend it, and you get this warm, fuzzy feeling, then you've made it. Which is just the opposite. You have just lost it. Comment was made, isn't Satan sneaky? Yes. See? He wants to deceive the elect. And we're looking at some of his devices on how he has done this. You will never, never read the New Testament the same again. Once you understand about Hellenistic Gnosticism, the reformer of primitive Christianity, out of which came the Roman Catholic Church, and then the Reformation, when they got done with it, they never really got back to sola scriptura, as they said they were, the scriptures only. They got back to another form of Gnosticism. Amazing. What did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. See, so what he's saying here, if you have seen Christ, just like Christ said, you've seen the Father. The firstborn over all creation. Now, this means the firstborn from among the dead, as we'll see here in just a minute. See. Now, again, this gets back to Jesus' birth. So, we can say this. In his physical birth through the Virgin Mary, he was the firstborn of all the creation of mankind, by the preeminence of the fact that he was the Creator. Now, verse 5. Verse 16. He explains about Christ and how profound that he was and what he did. Because by him were all things created, meaning he's greater than anything that has been created. Any philosopher who comes along and says, you know, the God, the Hebrew God of the Old Testament was an inferior God. See, no. Created all things, and things in heaven, where you say that the pure souls of ether live. The things on earth, which you say were made by demons. The visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers. And part of Gnosticism was to do what? Get in touch with the powers, the angelic. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things subsist. And as Hebrews, the first chapter, shows, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the head of the body, the church. Now, what came out of Gnosticism? The Pope, who's the head of the church. See? I mean, all of this stuff is so relevant today, but it is profound to understand where it came from so that you realize what's going on. See? Who is the beginning, the firstborn, from among the dead, so that in all things he himself might hold the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, not some other Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether the things on the earth, meaning not through any of the Gnostic knowledge and the rituals that they go through, or the things in heaven, because he has to straighten out the things in heaven because of the rebellion of Satan, the devil, and the angels, correct? Yes. Verse 21, for you were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, but now has he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before him. Now, that's quite a thing. That's how you stand before God. He wants you to know that through Christ, this is accomplished, and not through the false knowledge of Gnosis, as we will see here in just a little bit. Then he talks about verse 27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Okay. Now let's come to chapter 2. Verse 1. I want you to understand what great concern I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And it might well have great concern with the things going on. That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance. Now, the riches, or pleromati, is, and one of the things that the Gnostics wanted you to do was to be fulfilled. Pleroma. You're fulfilled in Christ. And of understanding, which comes from God. And the knowledge of the mystery of God, the true mystery versus the Gnosis mystery, and of the Father and of Christ. Now notice verse 3. It is an absolute key verse. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Not in demigods, not in angels, not in Gnosis of teaching, but in God. Now, verse 4, now he's starting to get into it. Now, I say this. The reason he's saying all of this is so that no one may deceive you by persuasive speech. For though I am indeed absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now then, he starts really getting into it in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, the way I preached it to you, not the false apostles, not the Gnostics, because we're going to get into it here in just a second, be walking in him. And of course, as we saw in 1 John, walking in his commandments, you see. Being rooted and built up in him. Notice the emphasis here. And being confirmed in the faith exactly as you were taught. No new knowledge coming along. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware. Now here's a key verse. Beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy. And that's where we started in Acts 17, right? Yes. And Gnosticism is philosophy. Greek religion is philosophy. When I was going to attend the University of San Francisco, which is a Jesuit university in San Francisco back in 1963, so that's 30 years ago, what was one of the first required courses that they would have you take? I'd finished 2 years at the College of San Mateo. And I was going to take at that time a business course because they had a renowned business school up there. I was just getting the plain truth and just getting some of these things, so I had some knowledge, but I had no designs in going to Ambassador College at that point. So I figured, well, I'll get my business degree and so forth. And in the plain truth, we were getting the Ten Commandments series and Satan's Great Deception. which was perfect for me to have, going to a Jesuit university to see all that nonsense going on up there. So one of the first classes, and it's mandatory that you take it, Philosophy 101. You see, the Roman Catholic faith is not based upon the Bible. It is based upon human philosophy and the traditions of the fathers. And I sat there, and I was listening to this, having ringing and clanging around in my mind about Satan's great deception and the Ten Commandments, and here I'm getting all this philosophy, and I'm sitting there saying to myself, what am I doing here? Oh, 40 years. Yeah, I said 30. Yeah, 40 years. No, I just took 10 years off my life. 4 years ago, man. Then I got enough time, so I'll bring this up. I know God was dealing with me, and so just before I withdrew, you have to withdraw in 6 weeks so you don't get any bad grades on a transcript or anything. So one of the things that did it, they had all the busts of all of these important people. And in the front of every classroom, they had a crucifix. And I was standing up in between classes, and I was looking down and they had a nice little square down there, where you'd walk from one building to another building. And I was up there just before class, and I was looking down there, and here comes a Jesuit in his long Cossack robe, you know, with his prayer missile, walking along. And I just got done reading about the Pharisees and scribes that go around in long robes and like the salutations of everyone. So here here he's walking, doing his prayer walk with his Catholic missal. And a missal is not a weapon. It is a prayer book, you see. And so the students come along, and they say, "Hi, Father," and he goes like this and bows his head, you know, and I thought, I got to get out of here. That's when I made up my mind, I'm going to withdraw. So I did. I went down to the main office and said, I have to withdraw. And as I walked into the main office, guess what greeted me? This great, huge picture, it must have been 5 feet high and at least 3 feet wide, of a bust figure of Christ with long hair and a beard and this little crown of thorns on his head with one little drop of blood coming down with this very feminized, you know, real meek look on him. And I said, I gotta get out of here. See. So anyway, that's how God got me out of that mess. So you have to have knowledge and understanding of God's Word to understand what's going on. And just look what a little bit did for me 40 years ago. Thank you. Yes, 40 years ago. So, vain philosophy, verse 8, through philosophy, and vain deceit, because it's all a lie. It's all a lie. It's all a fable. See? Every bit of it's a fable. Notice, according to the traditions of men. Now, what do they say when they're confronted with scriptural truth? Well, we have our traditions. The traditions of the fathers. Where do they come from? According to the elements of the world. Now, this could have reference to the elemental spirits or the demons of this world, and not according to Christ. Now, notice, verse 9 is a key verse. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, now that is directly against Gnosticism. And you are complete in him. You don't need these Gnostics. You don't need philosophy. You don't need vain deception. Who is the head of all principality and power? Now, the thing is this. If you get involved in Gnosticism, you're getting involved, as we'll see in a little bit, in angel worship, who the greatest of those could be what? Principalities and powers. God doesn't want you worshiping those. He wants you worshiping Him. See? So you're complete in Him. Now notice, verse 11, and whom you also, having been circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that's the changing of the permanent change of the heart and mind that is accomplished by the Spirit of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, you see, because they also had their own baptisms, by which you also have been raised with him through the inner workings of God who raised him from the dead. For you, who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he now made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Now notice the translation of verse 14, which does away with the modern Gnostic teaching of doing away with the commandments of God. And this is an accurate as translation as you can get out of verse 14. He has blotted out the note of death. And Hyslop of the Two Babylons shows that people were to keep a list of their sins and so forth. What do some of these religions require you to do today? Have a journal. And what do you do with this journal? You list all your sins and all your good points, right? See? That's what this is talking about. A listing of them. See? The note of debt against us were the decrees of our sins, which was contrary to us. The laws of God have never been contrary to us. They are good. They define sin so we can stop sin, you see. And he has taken it, that is the note of debt, away, having nailed it, the note of debt, to the cross. Having nothing to do with nailing the Ten Commandments to the cross. So this translation purifies it, doesn't it? Yes. Now verse 15. After stripping the principalities and the powers, it's important to understand that all the demonic powers, he made a public spectacle of them and has triumphed over them in it. Now, in it means, you'll see the footnote there, that means through his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, he triumphed over all the powers of evil, Satan, the devil, and the demonic fallen angels. This is important to understand because we need to go through the rest of this chapter to really grasp it. Now then, verse 16, another key one. The Gnostic Christianity of today reads this verse this way. Since you don't keep the holy days, and since you don't keep the Sabbath, and since you can eat any meat you want, don't let anyone judge you in doing those things. Well, who ever judged them in the world for doing those things? Nobody. Nobody judges them for going to church on Sunday. Only those who are Sabbath keepers, but we don't stand up and say, "Oh, I saw you go to church on Sunday." See? No. But they do that to us if we go to church. Are you a Jew? You know. Now, point is made, which is very good here, you see. The Gentiles were the Colossians were a Gentile community. This is a Gentile church. So for them to convert from philosophic Gnosticism and come out of that and begin keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, what would all of their friends do? They would judge them. How? Well, you're going to... You meet on Saturn's day, the most evil day of the week? You don't eat any more pork? You don't follow the Roman calendar anymore? You what? You keep Passover? Unleavened bread? Are you Jewish? Sure. See, that's what it means, judge you. You cannot judge someone concerning these things unless you are doing them. See? Now notice, let's just read it through without any comment this time, and you'll see how clear it becomes. Therefore, do not allow anyone to judge you in eating or in drinking, because the Stoic said no wine. The Epicurean said get drunk. The Jews said, no unclean foods. The pagans say eat anything you want. Like in New Guinea, one of the things that they delight in are roasted, huge, giant termites about the size of a golf ball. Luscious and slimy and delicious, Now, what did I just do? I just judged them for eating it, didn't I? See? So if they began following God's way, they were being judged for following God's way by other people. Do not allow anyone to judge you in eating or drinking or in regard to a festival or new moon. There is no article there. And this has to do with calendar calculation, not observing of the new moon on a monthly basis. Otherwise, it would say new moons, plural, as it does with Sabbaths or the Sabbaths. Because he's saying, when you are keeping these things, what is it doing? It is teaching you. Does that not happen to us when we keep the holy days? Do we not learn? Does it not teach us? Do we not grow in grace and knowledge through God's Spirit? Yes. Now notice, verse 17, which are a foreshadow of the things that are coming, and the New Modern Versions translate that, a foreshadow of things that were to come, saying that in Christ they have been completed, and you don't need to keep the Sabbath, you don't need to keep the dietary laws, you don't need to keep the holy days, because those things were completed, and that's exactly the Gnostic teaching today that they were teaching then. So does this not open up Colossians 2? Now I know I've given quite a few sermons on Colossians 2, and this is covering the same ground with a little bit different knowledge bringing into it and from a little bit different angle, see. And then it says, but the body of Christ, which means the completion of the thought means that in any of these foregoing things, let the body of Christ judge you in it, which is what? The church. Now then, verse 18 is key. Now that he's all done with this, he gets into the nitty-gritty of it. Do not allow anyone to defraud you of the prize by doing his will in self-abasement and the worship of angels, who are then our principalities and powers. And that ties right back in with, verse 8. Beware lest anyone takes you captive through philosophy or vain deceit according to the traditions of men. Don't let any man get you involved in it, you see. Colossians 2 and verse 8, it goes back there. According to the elements of the world, not according to Christ. And verse 15, the principalities too. See how it all ties together. Now that's what they were doing, you see. Self-abasement, worship of angels, intruding into the things that he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his own carnal mind. Because it appeals to the carnal mind. It gives you power without having to submit to God. That's what the thing is. Now, when they got into angel worship, verse 19, here's what happens. Not holding fast to the head, who is Christ, from whom all the body being supplied and knit together by the joints and bands is increasing with the increase of God. Therefore, if you have died together with Christ from the elements of the world, Hellenistic Gnosticism, why are you subjecting yourselves to the decrees of men as if you were living in the world? They say, you may not handle, you may not taste, you may not touch. The use of all these things leads to corruption. And every monastic and type community has been known to be led into all kinds of corruption. It is according to the commandments and doctrines of men, which indeed have an outward appearance of wisdom in voluntary worship of angels and of self-abasement and unsparing treatment of the body, not in any respect to the satisfying of the needs of the flesh. You're not going to stop lust by beating your back. Now, the Catholics have it today where that you flagellate yourself with a little whip, and they like to do this during Lent and during the crucifixion week. And there are even some in the Philippines that, what do? They have themselves crucified. Yeah, they run the nails right through their hands, and they put them up on the cross, and this is some big thing to do. See? And one of the greatest rip-off artists in the world was just made a saint, Mother Teresa. The Catholics got millions and millions and millions and millions soliciting for her, and she was what? Under a poverty bell. And she never had a hospital. That's why she was made a saint. Now, so they can continue, you know, under the name of Saint Mother Teresa. Now we can get more millions, see. Okay, well, this gives you just a little inkling of some of the things that are in the Bible, which shows us and exposes today not only the old-time religion of Gnosticism, but the new old-time religion of evangelical Protestantism and their grace and lawlessness. The point was made that we've heard about the duality of prophecies and things in the Old Testament, but the New Testament has a lot of duality to it. Yes, indeed. It does. Without a doubt. The Canadian office, post office box, 125 Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, post office box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consoles Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon. Postal code, Devon PL. Postal code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park. Postal code 1731, Republic of South Africa.